I said, don't listen to it. I'm going to show you something that's interesting, but beforehand I want you to know that it's not another gospel. When Jesus first came, naturally he hadn't been crucified. And so he came as the Messiah. When John went forth, John preached what's known as the gospel of the kingdom. John preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So the message was not the one we're familiar with of Christ crucified, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was not the message that John preached. Nor was that the message that Jesus preached when he first came. What they preached was known as the gospel of the kingdom. Now, Matthew had a habit of calling it the kingdom of heaven. The other writers called it the kingdom of God. But it's both the same. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. Matthew was a man who just used the expression kingdom of heaven to describe the same thing that the others call the kingdom of God. Now, we've been preaching the gospel of Christ crucified for about 2,000 years. And that is the gospel. But just before Christ's coming, there is to be a revival of the preaching of the kingdom of God. And the same message is to be presented that John presented and Jesus presented, except this time, it's the gospel of the Messiah who came, was crucified for our sins, died for our justification, was resurrected from the dead, and is our constant intercessor in heaven. But it's now this same Messiah coming back again, and the message is the same. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sometimes this causes a lot of confusion to people, and sometimes people get the wrong idea when they see this particular verse of Scripture. We're going to be talking about this, a definite, particular thing, this final church age gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 24:14, we are told, and this gospel, this good news of the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I don't know how it got started or why it was propagated for so long or why so many people believe it. But this came to be generally taught as once Christ crucified has been preached over all the world, and that last man in that last spot, in that last place, hears Christ crucified, then the end will come. That really isn't what that means at all. Because it is referring to a particular end time preaching that is going to be an announcement that the good news of the kingdom with the same coming Messiah, but this time the one who was crucified and resurrected from the dead, is preached. So this indicates that in the last days, the message is going to go forth that the kingdom of God is at hand. And when this message is preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. So that's really what the gospel of the kingdom is. And it's what the angel flying through the midst of heaven in the book of Revelation is preaching. Now, in verses 7 and 8, going back in Matthew 24 and looking at verses 7 and 8, you'll see that this is the Olivet Discourse. And they had asked Jesus a series of questions about his coming, and he had begun to answer them. And he told them what would be happening just before the kingdom came again. And what does it mean when it says the gospel of the kingdom? It's the good news of the kingdom, and the king is returning. This time he is not coming as a babe in a manger in Bethlehem, but as the King of Kings from heaven. And when this gospel is preached all over the world, and God is satisfied that it has been preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. If you go back up to verses 7 and 8, this is a warning from Jesus that when you see these things come to pass, know that your redemption draweth nigh. That's in the Olivet Discourse. It's also a warning from Jesus that the kingdom of God is at hand, because he clearly indicates that when these things come to pass, pestilence, earthquakes, and famines, then you can know that it's at your very doors, not the day, week, month, or year. So back in verses 7 and 8 in the same chapter, he said, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. Absolutely, unequivocally, without question, they are following a woman's birth pangs for the first time in history. The God-breathed word for sorrows is Odin. It means a woman's birth pangs. If they had ever followed it before in history, if they'd ever followed that pattern before in history, I wouldn't have a leg to stand on. But never before in history have they followed that pattern until now. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So I believe that now, more so than any other time in history, I'm not saying that the gospel of the kingdom, coming of the Lord, hasn't been preached previously. It has. But in the last days, it was to intensify. And there was to be a general growing awareness that repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's one of the reasons I spend so much time talking about he that overcometh. Because my audience, the audience that the Lord has here, is an audience of people who already know the Lord. And so what do we primarily need? We need to be greater and greater overcomers over sin and false directions in our own lives. That's why I spend a great deal of time doing this. Because I really believe that the kingdom of God is at hand. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The question is, do you want to inherit all things? 1 John 5 and 4. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And I've talked about that increasing faith repeatedly. Now I want you to notice in Mark 1, 14 and 15 what Jesus was preaching. And if you go back and look earlier in this chapter, you'll discover what John preached, the same thing. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, now after John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, what is the gospel of the kingdom of God? It really hasn't changed. And saying, repent ye, for the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, the kingdom of God was at hand. Repent ye and believe the good news, the gospel. He couldn't possibly have been talking about himself crucified, because he hadn't been crucified yet. This was in the very beginning of his ministry. So this can't be the gospel that we were given the commission to preach. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It couldn't be the specific exact gospel that he's telling them. He's telling you what it is. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The good news was, here I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the deliverer. I'm the promised one. That was the message. He came. He fulfilled his mission. He suffered, he bled, and he died. And he became the living God Almighty, our intercessor in heaven for all of our sins. And he is the one of whom we preach, Christ crucified for our sins. But this same message here is going to be preached, and I think is being preached and proclaimed more now than it has been in all of history. We're saying, repent ye, turn to God. This whole nation needs to turn to God. The whole world needs to turn to God. Repent ye, turn to God. That's what the word means, metanoia. Turn to God and believe the gospel, the good news. Now what is the gospel? It is Jesus Christ crucified for our sins, resurrected for our justifications, the only one who can save us from eternal damnation and hell. And the message is, he's coming. You don't have much time. This time, when he comes, he's coming as the Lion of Judah. And this time, he's coming as a king. But this gospel of the kingdom, I believe, is a gospel that has been being preached now more fervently than at any other time since the time when John came and first started preaching it, and then Jesus followed preaching it. He came as a lamb in the fullness of time to fulfill the kingdom of God and was rejected. Soon he will come in the fullness of this Gentile age as the living Lion of Judah. This is the message that I believe is being preached more than at any other time in history. And I know I'm certainly preaching it, and I certainly believe it. And I will have to say undeniably that it's the message God's Holy Spirit's placed on my heart. I preach Christ crucified. I preach Jesus suffering, wounded, bleeding, and dying for our sins. I preach Him as the total atonement for our sins, the only atonement. But at the same time I'm preaching that, I'm telling people you better repent. You better turn toward God. You better believe the good news, because, friend, Jesus is coming soon and the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus indicated there would come a time when that gospel would be preached in the last days. And I believe it's being preached more fervently now than at any other time in history, and I believe less people are listening to it. Lord willing, I'm going to be going through a series of messages on this gospel of the kingdom of heaven. I'm just going to talk about the kingdom of heaven. We're going to take a look at what it says. And Lord willing, over the next few weeks, primarily on Sunday night, I'm going to talk about the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew, he calls it the kingdom of heaven. You won't find Matthew calling it the kingdom of God. He doesn't use that. In Mark and the others, they call it the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are one and the same. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in the field. If I'm going to talk to you about this gospel of the kingdom that is supposed to be preached all over the world, then we need to take a look at what this kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in the field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth. So you have a man that goes into the field. He finds something extremely valuable. I mean, he is really impressed. He quickly hides it. And for joy thereof, he's so excited about it, and so anticipatory of it, and so anxious to receive it, that he goeth and selleth all that he hath, I mean everything, and buyeth that field. I want us to examine this very carefully in the light of who it pictures, and also how it is meant to relate to us. Treasure hid in a field. The man was Christ. He is the king of the kingdom. So if we're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven, we certainly ought to relate it to the king of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came and he found a treasure. You have to remember that Jesus was God incarnate in human flesh, that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Paul said so. But you also have to remember he was a man. He was a perfect man, conceived without sin in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He came forth as a man. That man increased in stature and wisdom. Now, God doesn't increase in stature and wisdom because God is all wisdom and God doesn't need any increase. He knows everything already. But the man increased in stature and wisdom. Luke tells us that twice. So we're talking about a man here and the humanity of Christ, who was the God-man. And we're talking about a man who came to be in such complete submission to God that he found a marvelous treasure. What did he do when he found it? He hid it in a field. Where did he hide it? He hid it in the hearts of all those who would receive it. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Every one of you that knows Christ as your Savior, he's inside you. He's hidden inside you. He doesn't want to stay hidden. He wants to manifest himself to the world. He wants to relive his life again in you. He wants to be about his Father's business in you. His Spirit wants you to follow his path, his pattern, his teachings. But he found this treasure. He found it on this earth. And he found it in the hearts of men, and that men's hearts could be converted. He could live in those hearts. And the treasure that he found, we have in earthen vessels of clay, and the treasure is his Spirit living in us. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, the power may be of God and not of us. This treasure that he hid in each one of us. And he hid it in each one of us, and there's no way we could ever have caused it to happen. How would you put God inside yourself? How would you put the Spirit of Christ inside yourself? It is beyond human understanding. It is beyond human conception. It has to be done by God. And he found this treasure. and he hid it. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, today on this earth, is hidden in the hearts of all true believers. The excellency, the power is of God. It is not of us. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, Colossians 1, 26 and 27, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. You want a treasure? It's the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And God sent the local church among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the treasure in the earthen vessels. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Jesus Christ found this treasure, and he hid himself in all believers, and that is the treasure in the kingdom of God. When a man hath found, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in the field, the which, when a man hath found, when a man hath found, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Notice, he uses the term for humanity. About half the time, it says Son of God. About half the time, it says Son of Man. It impresses us with the humanity of Christ as well as the divinity of Christ. But here he uses the humanity of Christ. The Son of Man, the man Christ Jesus, is come to seek. He came to seek, and he increased in stature and wisdom, and in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And to that man it was revealed his purpose in life, his direction in life, and he was always in complete submission to the Spirit of God and never once strayed. He never once sinned. He came to seek, and he found, and he came to understand. In understanding, he saved that which was lost. The treasure is Christ in us. And the one who came to find it was Jesus. And when he came, and when he found lost men and women that were willing to let him come and live in them, through repentance toward his Father and faith toward him, then he hid the kingdom of God inside these vessels of clay. The kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, of which when a man hath found, he hideth. He hideth. Colossians 3:3. Where did he hide it? For ye are dead. The moment you received Christ, you were crucified with Christ. You were supposed to have died to the world. That old carnal man has a way of slipping off the cross. But as far as God is concerned, you were crucified with his Son. So where did Jesus hide this treasure? And your life is hid with Christ in God. What you see is a little short, fat, tubby, 65-year-old man standing before you with sin in his flesh. But I am in Christ in heaven. And Christ is alive in me. And I am a part of the kingdom of God right now. And he hid himself in me. And he hid himself in every believer. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And hath raised us up together, Ephesians 2:6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, in heaven, you're in Christ. And right here on this earth, if you know him as Savior, he's in you. And there is a spiritual union between you and Jesus Christ, between him in heaven and you here, that is spiritual. And it will not be broken, and he will never leave you nor forsake you, and it is eternal. He came, he found the treasure, he hid it in himself, and soon he's coming back to claim that treasure. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Christ crucified, resurrected, us living in him in heaven, he living in us here. And the gospel of the kingdom is soon he's coming back, and soon we'll be not only in spiritual union with him from his Spirit living in us, but we will be gloriously changed and in 100% union with Christ, never to sin again, never to know the sadness of sin and the unhappiness it produces. And it's all by the power of God in Christ Jesus. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hidden in a field, of which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof. He was a man. He was God. But he was also a man. A perfect man. When he increased in stature and in wisdom, and he started to be about his Father's business, As time passed, he understood more and more of God's purpose in his life, and he grew and matured into what is a perfect man. He was born perfect. He stayed perfect. He died perfect. He took our sins. Why did he go to the cross? And for joy thereof, and for joy thereof, for this reason, Hebrews 12 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he came, he learned what the treasure was, he sought it, he found it, he hid it in himself, and for the joy that was waiting in heaven, and the inheritance that he knew was there by faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and for joy thereof, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I'm sitting in him, and he's sitting in me, and there's a spiritual union and a spiritual bond, and I have this treasure in earthen vessel, and I want to assure you, having this treasure in earthen vessel, the excellency, the power is of God and not of myself, and I thank God for that. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. Goeth and selleth all that he hath. Philippians 2 and 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he was a man. He was God incarnate in human flesh. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but he was also a man. He was found in fashion as a man. He knew he was a man. He humbled himself. Before his Father, he humbled himself. He emptied himself. He poured out all that he was and all that he had. He gave everything that he possessed on this earth. He gave his life. He gave his companionship with all the people he had known in his life. He gave up his breath. He gave up everything that he owned as a man. Everything. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he bought that field. He bought it back from Satan. He brought back a creation that man, having been placed over, lost. And Christ, as the second Adam, came and redeemed and brought it all back. He paid a price for it, but he found something here that was precious to him. And what was precious was that in every human being there was an opportunity for them to be united with him eternally in a kingdom. And he could be their Savior and their Lord and their God, and they could be his people. And he found this treasure, and he hid it in himself. And once a person becomes a child of God, he remains hidden in Christ until Jesus comes. And the gospel of the kingdom is, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he bought that field. He bought back what Satan had gained through trickery through Eve and Adam. And as the second Adam, he paid a price to redeem it. He has a treasure now that's hidden in all true believers. And that treasure he died for and paid the price. Goeth and selleth all that he had and buyeth that field. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, we're reminded that we were not redeemed with the traditions of men, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He paid the price. He paid the price of blood. The field that he bought was not the same as the field that the blood money that betrayed him bought, a potter's field where Judas flung himself headlong. But he bought back all of creation. He bought back what the first Adam man had lost. And he paid the price of his blood. And now it's possible for any human being on this earth to exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And having done so, he comes and lives in that person, and he hides them in him, and the devil cannot touch them, and they are forever set free from the power of sin, and they are set free from eternal damnation in hell. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. He paid a terrible price for our souls, and he paid a terrible price for the treasure. But he did it because of the joy that was set before him. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, where are you going to glorify God? Why go to church all the time? Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. He bought the treasure. He bought it with his own blood. He gave all that he had. He gave his breath, he gave his blood, he gave his life, he gave his right to be in existence on this planet. He emptied himself completely. And the Father looked at the price and deemed it sufficient to justify all men to be saved by faith in Christ Jesus. And any man that comes to Christ Jesus in repentance, acknowledging his sins, trusting in Jesus to save him because of the price that he paid, God the Father receives and never casts out. When we realize this, and we see Jesus both as this wonderful, perfect man, and we realize he loved us as God, but that he also loved us as a man, it's easier for us to relate to God. Now, I started off by talking about the kingdom of God, and in Matthew 13:41-44, these words are written. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity. Brothers and sisters in God, in Christ, I tell you without hesitation, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire that shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That day is coming. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. If Christ is living in you, you know you can't tell the day, the week, the month, or the year. But the very Spirit of Christ that gave us this word and the indicators of his coming ought to let you know it's soon. And if there ever was an advantageous time in your life where you ought to start doing what God wants in your life, it's now. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he had, and buyeth that field. I believe he was teaching that parable, referring to himself. But I also believe that he was teaching that parable to give us an illustration of what it really means to be an overcomer. The Bible refers to him as the overcomer. He is the overcomer. And the only reason that we can overcome is because when we experience the new birth, he comes to live in us. Otherwise, there's no way under heaven we can overcome. It has to be Christ in us that overcomes, and unless he's in us, we cannot overcome. With him in us, we're not going to overcome as much as we should, but at least we've got an opportunity to respond to this treasure in us and to overcome by his power. But I think he also meant for us to learn something else from this about ourselves. You've heard me preach this many times. We're in Hebrews, and we're in Hebrews 11:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He started our faith as the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sins. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, and he became the author. Throughout our lifetime, he tries to get us to grow spiritually through the Word of God. He tries to get us to realize how important assembling together and worshiping him the way he directed is, because it's in a direct obedience to God and his commandments that you show your love for God and for one another. And for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus knew one day I would need a Savior. I'm not being emotional. I'm not trying to be sentimental. I'm trying to be very objective and very truthful. Jesus knew one day I would need a Savior. He knew you would need a Savior. He knew that all men needed a Savior. And because he knew without his sacrifice and without his price, all of us, every one of us, would have been eternally cast into hell. And he knew it. But he also knew that if he paid the price, it would give God the right, and he was God, to justify himself in his own mind and heart and eyes, which God always seems to do, so that God would be justified in saving us and legitimately saying, it's fair, it's just, and it's right. And he paid the price, and he died for our sins. I think it's a very sad commentary that so few people after they receive the Christ and accept Him as Savior, spend the rest of their lives running away from the purpose that He saved them to accomplish. Let's go back to Hebrews 12 and 1. We just looked at Hebrews 11 and 2, and we saw Jesus. We were told to look unto Jesus. Now let's look at the verse before it. You've heard me preach it many times. But I want you to get the full impetus of these two verses, because it's the story of what God wants out of your life and out of my life. Wherefore, seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, He gave us Abraham, He gave us Isaac, He gave us Jacob. They're all back there in the 11th chapter. He gave Abel, He gave Enoch, He gave Jephthah, He gave Samson, He gave Moses, He gave Joseph. He listed all of those men in the Old Testament who, for the joy that was set before them, endured. You see, He is the one we're supposed to follow. He set the example. He endured. How did He do it? He had faith in the promises of His Father, of the kingdom and the joy that would be His and was set before Him, and He had that faith as a man. And that man truly believed the testimony of God that indwelt him in all its fullness, and he went to the cross believing that when he died, he would be resurrected, and believing that God would give him a kingdom, and believing that God would give him the right to share that kingdom with all of us. And he went to the cross with that kind of faith, and he's the ultimate example. That's why when Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the treasure that's in this earthen vessel, the excellency of the power, is by Christ. It is He inside me that continually leads me, pushes me, exhorts me to try and live for Him. But in verse 1, He says, look at all the witnesses in the previous chapter. He says, let us lay aside every weight, anything that would hinder us from slowing down in the race or not running it properly. Don't put anything else before me. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. You've heard me describe many times what the word means. It's one big hairy Greek word, doth so easily beset us. It means something that is completely surrounding you in the world. Your car, your job, your business, your wife, your family, your home, your kids, all those things are important. But he said, don't let those become your God. You look at the joy that's set before you. That's why Peter said that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Jesus says those things are necessary. But he said, seek you first the kingdom of God. Seek you first the kingdom of heaven. And all these things will be added unto you. And that's what so easily besets us. Our jobs, our families, our homes. And people say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that ought to be important. You just don't understand. No. You don't understand. God understands. Don't ever put anything before God. It's that simple. And let us run with patience. Hypomene. This is the same exact God-breathed word in verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I've had a very definite purpose in continually pounding home that by these exceeding great and precious promises you may be partakers of the divine nature. You see, if you really do believe that He is King, and there is a kingdom, and there is a city three-fifths the size of the United States, and there is a millennial reign, and that you, as His child, have an opportunity in this life to run a race and to keep on running and never to stop, and that because of that, He's going to share that marvelous inheritance that His Father gave Him and made Him King of kings and Lord of lords, and He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. If you want that, if you believe it's there, and God ever gets a hold of your heart and you start really believing that, then nobody's ever going to have to keep exhorting you and pushing you and pleading you and begging you to serve God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It's amazing to me how little it takes to let people miss assembling together and worshiping God. This group of Hebrews, I believe Paul wrote this to a Hebrew church somewhere around the Mediterranean, they were falling away. They lost interest in all this. Didn't mean much to them. Why? Because they really didn't believe the promises of God. Now, I may mollycoddle you and I may joke with you and laugh with you, but at age 65 and the path I've trodden and the Savior I'm come to know, when you're not here and you're home, I know why you're there. Same reason I used to always be there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's because you don't really believe these joys. You may say, you don't understand, Brother McElmurray, for the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to find that I did understand. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We don't have any excuse for not serving God. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus endured the cross, ran the race, paid the full price, his own blood, because this treasure was wonderful to him. And for the joy that was set before him, the awareness that he would be king of the kingdom forever, that he himself would be elevated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he ran the race. He ran it by faith, and he won it. This man has promised to share that inheritance with this sinful man in the flesh who deserves nothing, but he has promised that he will share it with me if I'm willing to run the race. And he has made you that same promise. The only question then remains is, do you have enough faith to claim it? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is set in the precious promises of God, in a kingdom that is to come, and that's where your heart is now, is it worth running the race to receive the full inheritance of the treasure? Yes. It's much more than worth it. It's the whole purpose of life. I realize that people have jobs they have to go to. I realize you have to make a living. I realize some people have to work on Sunday. I realize there are, I suppose, legitimate excuses for not coming to church. But if you're available, and you're not in a threatening situation where you're home, and something is more important to you on television, or with visiting relatives, or with friends, or old buddies, and you don't come together and worship God in spirit and in truth, my friend, you are not running the race, and you are not enduring. And quite frankly, I wish every time that you were in that situation where you were sitting at home and debating whether to come to church or not, I wish you'd think about this, and I hope you will. Was Jesus foolish to pay that price? Certainly not. So what about you? What about you? Brothers and sisters in Christ, every one of us sitting here that know Christ as Savior are going to be standing at that judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to have an eternity to spend together. Don't wait until you get there to have the deep regret and repentance. Start letting God's Spirit have his way in your heart now. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If there ever was a time in life you need to get serious about this, it's now. Because the King is coming. The King has bought and paid for the kingdom. And if you know him as Savior, you're hidden in him. And he knows everything you do because he lives in you. And you're going to have to give an account just like myself. So you decide. Are you running the race? Are you taking a lot of breaks in between? As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit.